The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on him. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at the various dominions of Christ, the different areas where he has worked, where he has demonstrated and shown who he is and what he has done. And as he shows himself to us, that we would know him better, that we would love him better, that we would trust in him more, that you would be more glorified in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Through the course of our lives, we struggle to get our house clean. We struggle to get it clean. And even when we do have it clean, there are places where we do not want people to look in our house. Well, recently a friend of ours said, hey, we would come over and we would do some cleaning for you. And the idea was put forward that they would clean our basement for us. The place that even when our house was clean, we still did not want anyone to see it. Well, they came and they worked like some magical tornado. It didn't tear things apart, but put everything together. And afterwards, we went and we looked and we just marveled at the scene. One of my children said, I don't believe it. I think they stole our basement and put a different basement here as we looked at what had been accomplished. Maybe in your home, you might have such a place that you wouldn't want people to see. Even if you had the place cleaned up. Even if you had it taken care of, please don't look here. Don't look in this room. Don't look in my bedroom. Do not see. As we consider that place and that reality, are your hearts like that as well? Even in the course of your life, even when everything else is cleaned up, is there a place that is still unclean? A place that no matter how hard you have worked, you still find a way to neglect it. You still find a way to soil it. We look here and we have seen Christ's work in the Gospel of Luke. When he was anointed, he went into the desert and he faced the temptations of Satan. And there he triumphed on behalf of all mankind. He did what Adam couldn't do. And he showed, I can do this and I will do this. I will triumph and I will overcome. I will do what you have not done. He spoke to all mankind. From there he entered the synagogue and proclaimed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. And he describes that he will bring release to the captive. He will bring the healing. Next, he goes into another synagogue, and there he stands, and he faces off even an unclean spirit, drawing it or throwing it out of a man. We see his great rescue there. And then, as we look here, he leaves the synagogue. And we talked last week, what it would be like if Jesus had come into our midst. He comes into the synagogue, he comes into the church service, and then he says, and now I'm coming home with you, Simon. Now I'm going to the Ramses. Now I'm going to the Sears. Now I'm going to the Darlingtons. Now I'm going to the Robs. And did Simon say, you know, my mother-in-law's sick. Probably shouldn't come over. But he comes. He comes. He walks in. And there's this thing that needs dealt with. And the people actually have the humility or the audacity, I'm not sure which one at this point, and say, hey, would you go fix her up? Would you go heal her? Would you go take care of her? Did they come home and nothing was ready to eat? And they said, well, if you make my mother-in-law better, maybe we'll get something here. Or was it a true gentleness or a true concern for her? Would you please go and heal my mother-in-law? And as Jesus has walked into the actual home, into the place after church where someone was sick, he comes over anyway. He walks in and he rebukes the sickness. That is, he speaks firmly against it and ends it. He ends it. He sends it away. Her response at that moment is, she gets up and she waits on Jesus. Now, this isn't a bad thing that she does. This is actually a fantastic thing. It's actually the expectation of all of us when we have been made well. We've been sick. We've been put down with our illness. We have been unprofitable. We have not served the Lord. And now we are put into this place where we are able to serve Him. Healed. Able now to do good things. And so we look and see Christ's authority, His power, and His deep concern even for you. The weakest parts of us, those places where that we would not reveal, those places that we would not show. He does care. He is concerned. And it is left to us to ask in accordance with His will to be healed from that place to serve Him. So look at His loving kindness. His actual concern for you. Every area of your life, to see that He would even be present in your thoughts. In front of you, behind you, and would love you and care for you and heal you. Ask Him to heal you and rise and serve Him. So our first step is to live Jesus' presence. Verse 38. Then He got up and left the synagogue and He entered Simon's house. We look and we see that He is present with us. He is present in your life. He is present in your mind. He is present in your heart. He is present in your home. So often we think that we go home and we go home to escape. We go home to shut the doors. I have heard stories of people, and a lot of you, your hospitality is beautiful and your homes are beautiful, and it has been shock and awe to us to be brought into your homes. And the circles that we have traveled in, and I may have mentioned this before, we have stories where somebody pulled into the driveway and our parents would say, shut off the lights and hide. Someone is here. So for us to be brought into your house or to show up, it has been amazing to us. Some of us in this congregation, your houses are really, really pretty. You're able to keep them really pretty, and that amazes us. But some of the best experiences that we had and what really helped us was a family that had us over, and their house wasn't amazing. In fact, shockingly so. They brought us in, and it didn't matter, apparently. Their toys were spread everywhere, and they gave us a tour of the house, which shocked us also. And they brought us by, and they even said, and there's our bedroom. And we looked, and I don't know if my jaw dropped or not, but it looked like my bedroom, and I surely wouldn't have shown anyone. And they brought us through, and it was as if they were saying, you know we don't have it together. We know our house isn't perfect, but we love you, and you can be a part of our mess. And that helped us a lot. Jesus deals with us in the midst of our mess. Our whole lives, the mess that it is, and our whole hearts, the mess that they are. And we'll put it in the category even of the sinfulness that is present. He never did love you because you were perfect. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. And Christ died for us in the midst of that. He is present in your life. Nothing can snatch you from his hand, is the way it's described in Luke chapter 6. That's a security. That is a blessing. That is a hope. That is a confidence. That is the love that the entire world has been looking for. That is the love that you have been looking for and that you have been longing for. It is there in Christ Jesus. His presence. God with us. Not because we are perfect, but because you are image of God and God has so loved you. Psalm 139 has displayed his presence. We also see his special presence as it has described in Psalm 22:3 that he inhabits the praises of his people. In Matthew 18:20, it is also described that where two are gathered together in the name of Christ, there he is in our midst. He meets with us in a special way here. But in the Great Commission, we see Jesus blanket statement to his people as he gives us and tells us to go forth, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, where he says, and look, behold, see that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You can take that in your scariest times. In the heaviest times, when the temptation presses in the worst, look, I'm with you. Always. Even to the end of the age. We're all afraid to be alone. We all are. And this is why he has answered us in this way. Look, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. So then, as we deal with this in his presence, our second step is to see the sickness. It is to know that it's there. To acknowledge it. I don't imagine Peter taking his mother-in-law and shutting her up in the closet and say, try to cough quietly. We don't want Jesus to know that you're sick. Jesus comes in, and it's the reality that she is sick. Again, in verse 38, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. We look at our lives, and there is sickness in all of our lives. All of our lives. From the newest convert to the worst stumbler to the oldest, most sanctified saint in our midst. There is sickness present. There is distortion present. And it is an encouragement to all of us when we confess our sin to one another so that we can pray for one another, knowing that the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, but also to see that none of us have it all together. None of us have arrived. None of us stand next to Jesus as if we are his equal, as if we're pulling it off. That's not it. None of us are there. We need to see the reality that we distort reality, that we are weak. We need to see the reality that each of us will walk down these paths of death willfully, occasionally, or even every day in thought, word, and deed. We look and see that Christ came that we would have life and have it abundantly. And that is in direct contrast to the god of this world, Satan, who comes to steal and kill and destroy. Each of us are dealing with that. The theft, the killing, and the destruction. It is real in each of our hearts, in each of our minds, in each of our lives, in every single church across the world. We have to see it. We have to deal with it. Now, in response to having it. We do deal with it. And this is our third step. And that is to pray for relief. Again, verse 38, then he got up and he left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. I hate this about myself. When I look at a circumstance and I think, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? And my mind will actually start conniving little schemes to try to fix things and to make them right. And then eventually I realize, oh wait, I'm supposed to pray. I can't fix things. I can't fix people. My lies never will, and my schemes never will. It is God who is in place, and he is the one who works supernaturally in our lives to fix things and to fix people. We see in James 4, 2, and 3, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It's a little surprise there. Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Because you don't ask. Or you ask and you do not receive. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You could put my name in here. As I've looked at my life and I thought, oh, I don't have because I don't ask, so I ask. And I ask and I ask and I ask and I don't receive. And I wonder, why don't I receive? And it's as if I am brought back here. Well, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You ask to spend it on your own pleasure. And this is the reality. Now we look, and what is prayer? In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Pretty clear. You have a desire, you bring it to him. For things agreeable to his will. Pretty good, right? We look at the scripture and we see, what does he want? What is God's will? What is his desire? So we come and we say, all right, I want this. And it looks like you want this too. So I'm going to bring this to you and I'm going to ask you for this. For things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, who is the only mediator between man and God, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. There's what prayer is. Now, as we would come and we're asking things in accordance with his will, we all see that if it's his will, he's going to do it, right? He's going to do it. He's going to accomplish all of his perfect will. If he says no, we got to be okay with that. Because then we see, oh wait, that wasn't his will after all. Or it wasn't his time after all. So we can have a confident peace in that. And sometimes it's okay. Sometimes it doesn't feel okay. We think of Jesus. Take this cup from me. Don't give me a horrible death. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. We deal with this in our lives. There are things that we want. And there we would look and we would say, shouldn't you want this too, God? Isn't this what you should want? Wouldn't this be perfect? If we try to convince him that our will would be right. But we are put in the place where we are to pray for relief for those shadows and for those hard places. Our next step, this is verse 39. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Our fourth step is to have confidence in his care. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Are we ever then in a place where we think, He's not answering me because he doesn't love me. Can we ever think that? When the greatest love has already been demonstrated, he does love me. He has shown me. So we can look and we can ask for the salvation of loved ones. Isn't it your will for people to be saved? We can ask for our children. We can ask for our parents. We can ask for our neighbors. We can ask for that. And yet we can look and see it's not his will that everybody is going to be saved. That's a hard truth and hard to bear and hard to deal with. But one day all of our hearts will be lined up with his. We will be able to look and to say amen. But for now, we have the heart of men. We have that heart that, along with Paul, would say that I could wish that even myself, I myself were cut off, that some of my kinsmen, according to the flesh, would be saved. We can long for that, and we can pray for that, and we can ask for that, and that is a good thing. And we can have confidence in his care, because his care has been shown to us. We can look around this room. And we can see people who have been given new hearts. And we can say, he cares. With each person, he cares. 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 He's given his life for sinners. He's laid down his life for rescue. He has shown the greatest love that is, so we can have confidence in his care. He's not cold. He is not hard. He is not cruel. He sees and he knows what you need before you even ask him. He cares. And he will accomplish all of his perfect will. We see also, and this is our fifth step, that he has power to heal. It's not that he is weak. It's not that he is lazy. It's not that he refuses to show up. He is always present. He is everywhere. And he will do everything that is perfect and beautiful. He will use every circumstance together for good for those of us who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It will be beautiful. It will be amazing. He will accomplish the good work that he has begun in you, and he will accomplish the good work that he has begun in others with his mighty outstretched hand as he holds all things together. Now, as we do these things, and this has had a good bit of the flavor of being still and knowing that he's God, asking him and waiting and watching, seeking to have the right heart to ask in accordance with his will, and then we come to the end of verse 39. And she immediately got up and waited on them. This waiting, or this service. We are in the place where we labor and we work. Where we look to see God's will fulfilled and God's will accomplished. We serve him. What does that look like? Worship is a service to him. We come together to do this for him because he tells us to sing psalms to him because he tells us to hear the word preached and the word to be preached because he tells us to pray because he tells us to. This is service to him. It also looks like, as she served them, the care for the needy, to strengthen the weak, to bind up the broken, to gather the scattered, to seek the lost, as we have been saved for this very purpose, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals, and that's who the guy was. I may have told you there was a guy in the jail as we were going around and we were talking to each other and introducing ourselves. One guy said his name and shrugged and said, "And I'm a thief." That kind of struck me. I was surprised. That was his identity in the moment. For some of us, these dark corners that we have, they're our identity. We think of ourselves in those ways. We define ourselves by our sin. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need. We look and see that those things that we had been, all of our sins are distortions of righteous acts. The one who had power to fight, the one who had power to deal with pain in a conflict, moves in and fights in new ways. He has new conflicts. He protects the weak. He protects the needy. He deals with the pain. The one who stole, he doesn't steal anymore. He works now and gives to those who lack. Each of us, we have skills and talents. We have been blessed. We have been made strong to love in the name of Christ Jesus, to serve him, and to wait on others. Is he with you? Yeah. If you call on the name of Christ, he is. Does he care? Yeah. Is he powerful? Yes. And has he rescued you for a purpose? Yes. That you may serve him. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Rejoice in him. In his power, his presence, his love, and serve him. Pray with me. Our God, you have been so good, so powerful, so present in our lives. God, bless us in the shadows of our hearts. Give us hearts to call out to you to make us well. That we would put off the old man, that we would put on the new, that we would follow Christ who has made his footsteps into the way, that you will be glorified as we worship you and as we love in your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.